with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message is tape number 1960, Hope for the Blind, from the sermon series, Hope for the Hurting. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
There was an incident in India that will forever be etched on my memory. We visited the mission blind school and sat at the front of a class of 17 blind students. One by one, the students came forward and placed a lei of flowers around our necks. But the first little girl was about 6 years of age. She groped forward. Her eyes seemed to be focused on a direction different from where she was going. And she came up to Dr. David Daggerford. He had to bend way over to allow her to put the flowers around his neck. But as she did, I noticed tears coming from his eyes, and he reached down and embraced this ragged-looking but lovable little girl. And at that moment, I was fighting back the tears too, and I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if I had the healing touch of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be wonderful to touch the eye of this little girl and the eyes of these 17 students and make them all able to see? They would be exuberant. They would have a new lease on life. Their parents would be overjoyed. But then it hit me. We do have the opportunity to help them see spiritual truth. And in the end, that's better. Because if they can be touched with the gospel and they can come to know Jesus Christ, they will see one day for eternity. And there are a lot of people who have 20/20 vision on this earth who will one day be cast into outer darkness because they do not spiritually see. Jesus talked about those who had eyes but could not see and ears but could not hear. Well, John 9 records an incident when Jesus healed a man both of physical blindness and spiritual blindness. This man was really hurting. He had been blind from birth. He had never seen the expression of love in his parents' eyes. He had never seen the magnificence of the temple. He had never seen the blossoms on the tree. He existed by sitting at the roadside begging. He was kind of the outcast of society. He was aching for some meaning in life. Jesus brought hope to this blind man, both in time and eternity. So let's look at the story and see the parallels between physical blindness and spiritual blindness, knowing all the while that we could all use a touch of healing from Jesus. Well, John 9 begins with a spectacular miracle of a blind man who sees. Verse 2 reads that Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, the disciples asked the same question we would all ask. Why do innocent people suffer? That doesn't make sense to us. Is God punishing his parents or punishing him? Now keep in mind, in that day, it was believed that a little baby could sin even in his mother's womb. And when the little baby in the womb was kicking, that was a sign of rebellion. If that was the case, both of our boys had demon possession whenever they were born. But we ask, why do bad things happen to seemingly innocent people? The Mid-India Christian Mission had an eye clinic where they offered free cataract surgery to anybody who would come. And one day when we were there, they had 300 people sitting on the ground waiting, hoping that they would be selected as one of the 100 to have cataract surgery. Most of them were of the lower caste of India. They were the untouchables. But as we moved among this mass of people, some of them mistook us for officials, and a young couple held up their six-month-old blind baby to us, hoping that we could help out. This baby could not open her eyes. She had no eyelids, no slits in her eyes. There was just a layer of skin over her eye sockets. And they were in such hope that maybe the doctors at the clinic could slit her eyelids and enable her to see. I thought a lot about that little girl, and I pray that she is able to see today. But I remember asking the question, why, God, are children born blind? Jesus told the disciples not to blame the man's blindness on God. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. There are some questions that are going to remain unanswered in this world. Jesus didn't say, I've come to explain the world. He said, I have overcome the world. He's going to explain it later when we have a greater capacity to understand. Charles Swindoll said, God is too kind to do anything cruel. He is too wise to make a mistake. And he is too deep to explain. Jesus said, I guarantee you this man's blindness has nothing to do with his sin. But we can use this terrible tragedy as an opportunity for God to be glorified in his life, because I am the light of the world. And then he did a strange thing. He spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, put it on the man's eyes, and then told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now to us, spittle seems unhygienic, unsanitary. But in that day, saliva, especially that of a distinguished person, was considered to have curative powers. So Jesus was a wise physician. He gained the man's confidence by doing what the man would have expected a doctor to do. And then he said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Wouldn't you like to witness that? This man washing his face and then his eyes opening up and just soaking it up. You know, he yelled to the top of his lungs, I can see, I can see. Is that green or red? I don't know, but it's spectacular. I didn't know the yellow would be so yellow. You know what I think? I think he had a hard time finding his way home. He wasn't familiar with it. He probably stopped at an intersection, had to close his eyes to find out where he was, just to feel it. But the first thing that he did was to go to his parents and tell them that he could see. And of course, they were exuberant. But surprisingly, not everyone rejoiced over this miracle. In fact, some stubbornly denied it even happened because they were spiritually blind. It's a frightening thing to be confronted with the supernatural. And some of these people didn't want to have to admit that they were wrong about Jesus, so they rejected the idea. Four times in this chapter, people asked, how were you healed? His neighbors wouldn't even believe it was the same man. And they asked him, verse 10, how were your eyes opened? He told them Jesus opened his eyes. So they brought him to the Pharisees. And they asked him, how did you receive your sight? He gave the same answer, Jesus healed me. They said, Jesus is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Instead of sharing the joy of this person made whole, the Pharisees grind their teeth over the fact that a miracle took place on the Sabbath and a doctor is not supposed to work on the Sabbath. They were the ultra-conservatives of their day, and they were angry that Jesus had broken their customs, and they refused to believe the obvious. There's a basic axiom in logic that says, if you begin with the wrong premise, no matter how persuasively you argue, you are going to arrive at the wrong conclusion. And they began with the premise that their Sabbath customs were God's customs, and when Jesus did not keep them, he could not be from God. But there's a difference between being a conservative and a preservative. A conservative takes the best of the past and uses it, but he's aware that God can do some new things. The preservative just embalms the past and stands on it forever. He's against any kind of change and the new things that God is doing. Verse 18 says, the Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? Well, the parents were terrified. If they answered wrongly, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue and they would lose their social roots. And so they evaded the question and they said, well, we really don't know how it happened, but he's of age, ask him. So they called the guy back in who had been born blind, now was seeing. And they said, give glory to God, not Jesus, because Jesus is a sinner. The man's answer was classic. Whether he is a sinner or not, I can't say. But there's one thing I can tell you. I was blind. Now I see. Charles Swindoll said, no testimony is quite as compelling as that of a changed life.
People can argue theology and dispute interpretations of the Bible, but they are rendered speechless when confronted with the reality of a changed life. It is the unarguable apologetic. So they ask him again, why did he do this to you? How did he open your eyes? You see, they were asking the wrong question. They were asking how when they should have been asking who. They wanted to understand the mechanics of the miracle, but they didn't want to be confronted with the worker of miracles. They wanted a scientific explanation instead of trusting in Jesus Christ. And they got so angry about him saying it was Jesus that did it that they threw the man out of the synagogue. Now, what was wrong with these guys? Here was this undeniable evidence right in front of them of a supernatural work, and yet they rejected it. They were spiritually blind. People today do the same thing. Here's all this evidence of God's creation and the reality of Jesus Christ around us, yet we're blind to it. We've got the historical testimony about Jesus and creation and our own conscience and the church and the Bible and the calendar and the work of the Holy Spirit and transformed lives, but people cynically reject it because they have spiritual blindness. In Ross Brodfuhr's devotional in The Outlook this past week, he wrote, "A man's cataracts may not be in his eyes, but in his mind." I want to suggest there are five kinds of cataracts that are blinding people today. First, painful circumstances blind some people. Job had 10 children, and they were all killed at once in a freak accident. His health broke. He had lost his wealth, and Job asked, "Who can see any hope for me?" Some have so many difficulties that they have a hard time seeing God at all. And they will say things like, "If there really was a compassionate God, he wouldn't let my child be born blind. He wouldn't let my wife have cancer. He wouldn't let my house be destroyed with a flood." These people are so angry at God, they can't see straight. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to defile many." A second kind of cataract that blinds people is habitual sin. 1 John 2:11 reads, "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." In other words, you can hate somebody so much, or you can live such a depraved life, that spiritually you are blind. Eastern Kentucky miners say that some mules that work in the dark mines lose their sight. And you can live in the darkness of this world so long that when somebody turns on the light of the gospel, it hurts your eyes and you close your eyes. And other people will say, "I don't know how she can go through an experience like that and not be humbled. I don't know how he can sit through a sermon like that and not be convicted." But habitual sin has hardened the heart and blinded the eyes. Some are blinded because of intellectual pride. Dr. Doug Borchman is a member of our church and a professor in the Department of Ophthalmology and Visual Sciences at the University of Louisville. He specializes in the human eye. He wrote, "Scientists who look outward to the skies or inward to the smallest molecule, unless they are blind, can see the power and the wisdom of God. Our group studies the intricate chemical mechanisms that allow the eye to see. The eye is amazingly complex, and to believe that all the intricate parts of the eye could develop by numerous, successive, slight modifications over even trillions of years, as evolutionary scientists postulate, is absurd." Dr. Borchman goes on, "I'm not the only one to draw such a conclusion. The complexity of the eye confounded Charles Darwin, and we now know that the eye is infinitesimally more complex than he could have imagined in 1890. With all this evidence of creation that convicts some scientists, why do other scientists reject it? Because of intellectual pride. To believe in Jesus would be so humbling. That's what little children and simpletons believe. This is the age of enlightenment. We don't need the light of the world." Proverbs 21:4 reads, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Religious tradition blinds some people too. Just like the Pharisees who had their tradition about the Sabbath, there are some people today who have religious customs ingrained in them, and it makes them blind to the real Christ. A church in Lexington for years had the custom of having a white tablecloth over the communion table. It was a cloth over the communion trays. The elders would pray, and then systematically they would take the corners of that cloth, lift it up, and fold it, and set it aside in a dignified manner, and then they would distribute the trays to the ushers. When somebody suggested they should not perform that custom anymore, others got indignant. You would have thought that it was a shroud of Turin over the Ark of the Covenant or something. And they said, we've got to continue to do that. That's what makes the communion sacred. And they began to examine, why do we do that? And nobody could answer. They just did it. Until one elderly man in the church said, I'll tell you why we started that. Years ago, before air conditioning, we had the windows open and we put the tablecloth over the communion so the flies wouldn't get into the communion juice. Isn't it amazing how religious tradition can become gospel truth over a short period of time? And not just the Pharisees. It has to be that old translation of the Bible, those old hymns that we used to sing, the same order of service, the same terminology, the same architecture, the same invitation, the same size church, or it can't be of God. And then lastly, some are blinded by false propaganda. Have you ever tried to talk with somebody who is a member of a cult about the gospel? They just can't see it because they are blinded by false teaching. William James wrote that there is no idea so absurd, but what if it is repeated often enough will eventually come to be believed. The adversary, the father of lies, has repeated some untruths so often, so convincingly, that we've just come to accept them as valid. For example, in 1948, Dr. Alfred Kinsey published the results of what he claimed was extensive scientific research in the book Sexual Behavior in the Human Male. It sold 200,000 copies of a hardback book in 2 months. Kinsey's report became the manual that justified the sexual revolution of the 60s. And that revolt against biblical morals has had disastrous consequences. Widespread divorce, pervasive cohabitation, out of wedlock births, rampant adultery, public acceptance of erotic art, pornography, and homosexuality, the demise of purity, and the introduction of abortion. But now, 50 years later, we've discovered that Kinsey's propaganda was a lie. Dr. Judith Reisman has written a book, Kinsey, Sex and Fraud, The Indoctrination of a People. She and others are bringing the truth to light that Kinsey's research was bogus. His agenda was not to provide objective facts, but to sexually liberate the nation. And Reisman says his data, collected in the guise of scientific rigor, was intentionally unrepresentative of the public that Kinsey claimed to describe. For example, a large portion of his sample males were prison inmates, and more than a quarter of them had been convicted for sex offenses. Even more appalling was that children, some as young as 5 months old, were sexually abused by Kinsey's colleagues to obtain their data. And yet the Kinsey report is the basis for the sex education in our schools and much of the hedonistic philosophy that has just permeated this nation. And we've become spiritually blind by false propaganda. Let me give you one other example. Legal abortion was conceived in a lie. Norma McCorvey, Jane Roe in Roe versus Wade, claimed to have wanted an abortion because she was raped and later admitted lying in order to make her case more compelling to the Supreme Court. I think we're lied to a lot about spiritual matters, about evolution, about the harmfulness of homosexuality, about the sameness of the sexes, about the Christian history of this nation, the persecution of Christians overseas, what really goes on in many Eastern religions. Because the adversary is the father of lies, and the lies blind us to the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Well, the last part of John 9 reveals a spiritual discovery. A seeing man really sees, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he had found them, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Now, at this point, the man had been physically healed, but he was not saved spiritually. He had sight, but he didn't have insight. He had met Jesus, but he had not seen Jesus. All he did before was hear his voice. But Jesus came looking for him. He said, "Well, now you've seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I want you to see three steps this man took to be healed of both his physical and his spiritual blindness. First, he had an encounter with Jesus. And if you have trouble seeing spiritually, you don't need to study all the world religions. You really need to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You need to read about him in the Bible and come to meet him personally. The second step this man took was that he obeyed Christ's command, even though he didn't understand why. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. What good would that do? He didn't know, but he went, and then he could see. If you want to spiritually see, then it will be required of you that you obey Christ's commands that you understand. Sometimes people say, "Well, I will follow Christ when I understand it all, but I want to put it all together first." But if you wait until you understand it all, you never will respond. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." To repent is to change your mind, change your direction. And changing, obeying, comes before we really see and believe. It's like carrying a lantern down a path. You don't see to the end of the path. You just see a few feet in front of you. And you respond where you see, and then you can see more. The Bible is a lamp under your feet. Let me illustrate it another way. At Christmas time, my wife gets out this little stuffed reindeer that we've got about 10 inches tall, and she puts it on the coffee table. It's kind of cute. But when you clap, it activates some receiver in that little reindeer, and the little reindeer starts dancing all over the coffee table. "Ho, ho, ho, Merry Christmas. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas." Well, somebody comes in and they say, "Oh, it's a cute reindeer." I'll say, "Well, clap." "Why?" "Well, clap and you'll see why." "Why?" "Just clap." And they clap and, "Ho, ho, ho, Merry Christmas. Oh, that's wonderful." It was wonderful until my grandson learned how to do it. And he'd keep clapping. "Ho, ho, ho, Merry Christmas. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas." And I found a little switch in the back, a miracle switch, and he found out how to switch it back on. "Ho, ho, ho, Merry Christmas." But he couldn't find the batteries when they were taken out, praise God. But you wouldn't see what it did until you followed instructions. Now, you're not going to really see Jesus until you do what he asks you to do. He commands you to be baptized. Why? Well, when you do it, you see. He commands you to pray, seek his face. Why? Well, when you do it, in the course of time, you see. He commands you to tithe. Why? In the course of time, if you do it, you see how he blesses. And then the third thing this man did, he remained mentally tough. Isn't that interesting that as soon as he was healed, he began to have problems? Neighbors didn't believe he was the same man. Pharisees kicked him out of the synagogue, roughed up his parents. But he held fast to his belief in Christ. He said, "I'm not going to go back because this one thing I know, I was blind, now I see." And when you allow Jesus Christ to touch you, that is no guarantee that life is going to go smoothly. But once you see the light, you never want to live in the darkness again. John Newton was a profane man. He prided himself on being a free thinker, living a hedonistic life, recruiting other people to his lifestyle. He was a slave trader and proud of it, so blasphemous that one sea captain said, "I don't want John Newton on my ship because God is going to call down a curse on him." But one day, miraculously, John Newton was touched by Jesus Christ, and he wrote that poem that we sing a lot. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." That's what this man said. "One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Lord, I believe." And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." I want you to know today that Jesus Christ still brings hope to the blind.
I know I'm speaking to some people today who are physically blind. I want you to know that Jesus Christ brings you hope. One day, in eternity, He's going to touch your eyes, and you will have 20/20 vision if you know Him. Fanny Crosby, a writer of many of our hymns, was blind, and she said, "I'm glad that I was blind from birth, because the first thing that I'm ever going to see is the face of Jesus." But if you are spiritually blind today, the Lord wants to touch your eyes right now and make you see, that you would walk out of darkness of this world and into the light of Jesus Christ, and you would be saved for eternity. Dr. Jack Cooper is an ophthalmologist in California who has performed some pretty dramatic cataract surgeries and also some cornea transplants, enabling people to see. He also has a dynamic Christian testimony. In his office, there is an eye chart that reads in descending size letters, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But after he has performed surgery on some people and takes the bandages off, and they are ecstatic that they can see and grateful to him, he says, "Now I'm thankful you can see physically. But I want to talk with you for just a moment. Can you see spiritually? Can I talk with you about Jesus, who is the light of the world?" And because of his bold, compassionate testimony, he's led a number of people out of darkness into light. Jesus Christ is here today to touch your spiritual eyes and help you to see. And one day he will wipe away all tears from your eyes. "For eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has the mind conceived the things that God has prepared for those that love Him."
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 1960, Hope for the Blind, from the sermon series Hope for the Hurting. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support and for remembering the Living Word in your year-end contributions. And please listen again next time for another edition of